family and friends are here for this occasion, and as we together congratulate them and welcome these children into the life of the church here. In Acts chapter 2, it says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are afar off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." You see, baptism is built on a promise. A promise that comes from God. And baptism is that sign and seal of God's promises to his covenant people. So in baptism, God promises by grace alone to forgive our sins, to adopt us into the body of Christ, the church, to send the Holy Spirit to daily renew and cleanse us, and to resurrect us to eternal life. And so this promise is made visible in the water of baptism. Think once again how water cleanses the body, and how through this water we have the sign that through Christ's blood and sacrifice on the cross, our sins are completely forgiven, no longer to be remembered, as we confess and come to him in faith that he is Savior and Lord. Jesus Christ is that living water. And as water also nourishes and provides for all that we need in our bodies, Christ is the one who provides for all we need as well. It frees us from the condemnation and the power of sin and death. Sees us unto eternal life. So we believe that the Bible teaches that these promises are for our children as well as for any of us as adults. Therefore, by baptism, the mark of the covenant, infants should be received into the Christian church and should be distinguished from children of unbelievers. This was done in the Old Testament by circumcision, which was replaced in the New Testament by baptism, as we believe Scripture teaches. So we are to teach our children that they have been set apart by baptism as God's own children, so that as they grow older, they will personally demonstrate acceptance of these promises they commit. And so at this time, I'd like to invite our HAC and Lady Becky forward, and as well, children, if you want to come and witness this baptism up close, just come and gather here. Steps and around the stage here, come up and view the baptism and welcome you here. For as Jesus said, "Little children, come to me, do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these." Anybody else want to come on up? There's a few up here. They come right up here, look up close. I'm going to sit over here if I can get a better view.
Or not.
Well, welcome. It's good to see you up here again. And also congratulations for sure. And I have a few questions for you. And at the end, I would like you to respond to the outcome. First of all, do you confess Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, accept the promises of God, and affirm the truth of the Christian faith, which is proclaimed in the Bible and confessed in this Church of Christ? And second, do you believe that your child, though sinful by nature, is received by God in Christ as a member of his covenant, and therefore ought to be baptized? And third, do you promise, in reliance on the Holy Spirit and with the help of the Christian community, to do all in your power to instruct your child in the Christian faith and to lead your child by your example in the life of Christian discipleship? Take that to your heart. George Theodore Porter, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Alex Lee Miema, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And so now, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the only King and Head of the Church, George and Alex are received into visible membership. Holy Catholic Church of Christ, engaged to confess the faith of Christ and to be God's faithful servants until life's end. I invite the congregation to stand a moment, and if you would say with me this promise of support to these parents, to these children. Would you say with me then?
We the people of the Lord, promise to receive George and Alex in love, pray for them, help instruct them in the faith, and encourage and sustain them in the fellowship of believers.
I want to just take a moment and share a scripture. It's a very common scripture, but it just speaks so much to an occasion like this. In a moment, we're going to listen to, as the conclusion of the baptism, the song, "Hope Lights the World." And Stacy and Becky chose that song for this occasion. But when you think about that song, the promise made here, that is God's light to us. And it's something you as parents, you receive that light and you shine that light. And now you're passing that light, the light of that promise, onto your children. But think it also of these words from Deuteronomy chapter 6. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. You know, those are words that just say to me, for you as parents, wherever you are, when you're on the playground with your children, there's opportunity to speak or demonstrate God's love and things about God there. When you're around the table praying, when you bring them to church, wherever you are, there's opportunity about that relationship with God, and through your actions, but also through your words, and connecting them to God's laws, God's grace, God's teachings. And so we pray for you for that end, and wish you God's blessing. So let us pray at this time. God in heaven, we thank you for how you will cleanse and renew George and Alex with your grace alone. Bless and strengthen them daily, O Lord, with the gift of your Holy Spirit, and fall to them the riches of your love, deepening their faith, keeping them from the power of evil, and enabling them to live a holy and blameless life until your kingdom comes. Lord, look with kindness upon Harvey, Stacy, Nate, and Becky. Let them ever rejoice in this gift you have given to them. Grant them the presence of your Holy Spirit, that each one may bring up their child to know you, to love you, to serve you. Lord, bless them fully. Guide them in every way through trials and joys of life. Help them to always know your goodness and faithfulness. In Christ alone we pray. Amen. On behalf of the congregation, God bless you and congratulations. Invite children in worship to be dismissed at this time. And I'm going to take these two boys and walk through the congregation as a symbol that they are part of us and remind them of your prayer support as
Grandpa.
It was about 15 years ago that I stood here at a baptismal font and baptized our grandson, Anthony. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And just to remember that moment in celebration of baptism this morning, I thank you, as parents, just to give me that memory again of baptizing a grandson. Some years later, about midnight of June 17, we received a phone call from our daughter Sherry. And I knew immediately that something had to be terribly wrong. Dad, Sherry said, Anthony is dead. He's just been killed in a motorcycle accident. And for those of you who have gone through the study the reflection of when the storms come. Last week, the story of Tim and Nikki. You know the story of Nick Bartlett, members of his family that he lost. And I know that there are many stories gathered here of when the storm comes. How immediately in that moment, in the darkness of night, questions begin to arise.
If he goes to his message, we'll just come back to this.
And questions grumble underneath the skin. Questions of faith. Questions of doubt. Just questions. Kind of the denial. Lord, this cannot be true. The grandson that I baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, it cannot be true that he's no longer alive. Our daughter Gwen had been visiting Sherry here in Des Moines that weekend. So I went to the place where they had taken our grandson Alan.
It doesn't come together.
In the middle of the night. And I knew that it was going to be some hours before Gwen and her husband would be able to come there to the place where they had taken their son. And I spent the next few hours in the quiet of the night, in the stillness of the night, in the dead of the night, just praying, weeping, crying. And I remember being next to him in the stillness of the night and offering a prayer, Lord, just let him breathe. Just let him breathe. But there was no breath in that room, just silence, dead silence. It was about 4 o'clock in the morning when our daughter Gwen and her husband managed to come. And I can still see in my mind that moment when they walked through the doors of that place where they had brought our grandson. It was almost like a surge of an angry storm advancing in front of them with anger and rage and fury and wrath that I had never seen before. The rage and the wrath and the anger and the fury was so visceral. It was so appalling. And the grief that gripped their heart and their mind, or daughter and her husband, was just so, so intense. And I can remember that moment. Almost immediately the thought came to mind. If a mother and her father can be so intensely filled with anger and rage and fury and wrath for the loss of their child, how much more so does a father who is infinite in all his love, how does he grieve for his sons and his daughters, those who are lost in the misery of sin and death? Does he grieve infinitely more than any human father, any human mother than this? And questions lingered, and questions arose, and questions multiplied. But in the course of the next few months, I had so many conversations with parents who had lost a child. And I asked them, tell me the story of your son. Tell me the story of your daughter. Tell me, what was he like? What was she like? What do you remember about first day of school. What do you remember about her day of graduation? Tell me the story of your childhood. And I was so blessed in hearing story after story after story of parents who had lost a child. A mother said, who lost her unborn daughter through a miscarriage. I just wanted to bring my daughter home. And I would have done anything to bring this daughter home to the place where she belonged. Another widowed mother who lost a son some years before in a very tragic farming accident tearfully confessed, I would have done anything to protect my child, but there was nothing I could do. Another father, sitting around the table with his eyes fixed so determinedly as if to dare anyone doubt his love for his daughter who had died some years before. So I just wanted to provide for her. I would have done anything just to surround her with all that life intends. Another parent, again sitting around the kitchen table as they told the story. I just wanted to live. Just wanted to enjoy the presence of my son for a while. Story, 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 story. But what began to arise as a thought in my mind, a thought in my heart, was an amazing connection with the biblical story of our Heavenly Father. Parents have said, I just wanted to provide a home, a place for my child. I would have done anything to protect my child. I would have done anything to provide for my child. I would have done anything if only I could have lived with my child for a time, just to enjoy being together. And that move and understanding the words of John 3:16, as if I had never heard them before. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believed in him would not perish, but have the gift of eternal life. For God so loved, so grieved, I just began to wonder, does God, the Father, does he really grieve those who are lost in sin and death? Does he really, truly grieve even those who refuse to acknowledge him as Father? What does it mean that he grieves? What does it mean that he so loves? Then I began to wonder, if it's true then that the Father so loves, that he so grieves those who are lost, does he grieve like us? Or do we grieve like him? I can remember reading all kinds of resources about grief and perhaps some of you have read those resources as well. Grief is a process, stages of grief, denial and anger, acceptance and all of that. And as helpful as those resources were, I'm just trying to understand grief. Why do I grieve as a grandfather? Why do I grieve as a father to my daughter who grieves for the death of her son? Why do we grieve? so I want you this morning, your worship this morning, in reflecting on that life situation again when storms come. How do you handle a moment in life when the whole world seems turned upside down? And the questions come, where are you, God? Why do you allow this to happen, God, if you are so good? Why do you allow something like this to take place? And if you are so powerful, wasn't there something you could have done to prevent this from taking place? So I don't know how you respond to me in a moment of life when the storm has come. And I know you've heard the story of Tim and Nicky and Dave Bartlett and some others as well. And I just am blessed to know that you are sharing your stories with one another of how you respond when storms come in your life. And I watched the video of Dave Bartlett, and I know his story. I heard that almost immediately when that first happened. And I just appreciated how he says, there is the rail of joy and blessings, and there is a rail of trouble and sorrow. And how life is composed of those two rails, the rail of joy and the rail of sorrow. And really, you do not want to remove either one of those rails. That life, in so many ways, is a story of joy upon joy, but also sorrow upon sorrow. I would like to take that just a step further this morning and just have you explore with me what it means that we are created in the image of the Father. For I think that is a story that tells us what it means that we are all sons and daughters created in the very image of our Father. Created in the very image of one who by the word of his mouth has caused everything to come into existence. How you can read Genesis 1 and read Genesis 2 and how God says, let there be, let there be, let there be. And it was so. I don't know if you have your Bibles, but there's one passage in Psalm 18 that I absolutely was riveted by an image, by a picture of how intensely God loves us, how intensely God is moved by what takes place in our life. These words from Psalm 18. I cried to my God for help, and my cry came before him into his ears. And the earth trembled and quaked, and the foundations of the mountains shook. They trembled because he was angry. Smoke rose from his nostrils, consuming fire from his mouth, burning coals blazed out of it. He parted the heavens and came down, and he rescued me because he delighted in me. And on this Pentecost Sunday, in a time of remembering what it means that God poured out the blessing of his Holy Spirit to fill us full with the fullness of who he is, with the fullness of what he does. There's so many places in God's word that they could take you, but I want to take you for just a few moments in Psalm 103. Reflecting on what the parents said. In the loss of their child. The parent has said, I wouldn't have done anything to bring my child home. I would have done anything that was necessary to protect my child. I would have done anything that I could, anything necessary to provide for the life of my child. And I would have done anything just to enjoy a time of living with my child. I just want you to know that somewhere in all those conversations with parents who lost a child, I began to understand the story again about Scripture, what the Word of God is all about. How we reflect the very image of the Father. Just very briefly, I'm not going to go into all these details. But the Father who will do anything, whatever it takes, to give us a safe place to live. Just very briefly, how he says to Adam and Eve, here's a garden, it's your home, it belongs to you. And how they were driven out of the garden. But then God comes to Abram and Sarah and says to Abram and Sarah, I'm going to show you a land. And it's a land filled with milk and honey, as he said to the children of Israel again with Moses. I'm going to bring you to a promised land, and it's filled. It's going to be your home. But a point there again, turn the back upon God. But then God says to them in Ezekiel 37, I'm going to bring you back home. You are my people, you are my sons and daughters, and I'm going to bring you back home to the place where you belong. It's going to be your home, and it'll be your home forever. And I know many of you remember the words of Jesus. I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm going there, but I will come back and take you to be with myself. And the promise in the book of Revelation, that one day we will have a home that is as it always should be, perfect, a place for all God's sons and daughters. And I just ask you as parents, isn't that a reflection that resonates in your heart, in your thoughts, and for these parents here this morning who baptize your children? How they have said as parents, we will do whatever it takes to provide a home for the child that now belongs to us. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But then secondly, the Father will do whatever it takes to surround us with his protection. And again, I take you through the whole story of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation. How when Adam and Eve rebelled against God, how they sinned against him, how they were driven out of the garden. But before that, God says to Adam and Eve, I'm going to protect you. I'm going to make certain that whatever Satan intends, he will not be successful, he will not be able to accomplish. He will bruise your heel, but you will crush his head. And then later on, again, as God leads his people into the promised land, to Abram and to Sarah, God says to them, I will bless you, and I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. I will protect you. And now God says, again to his people as they come back from Isaiah, you know those wicked nations, those who are wicked and filled with evil, how they come against you time and time again, I'm going to take care of them. They will be gone as a breath in the wind. You will look around and they will be no more. I will protect you and nothing will harm you to the ends of the earth. Isn't that amazing moment in the life of Jesus? When he says in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 18, I know that there are moments in the life of my sons and daughters when they will stumble and fall, but woe to the one who causes them to stumble and fall. It would be better for him were a millstone hung around his neck and he'd be thrown into the sea and drowned rather than to face the wrath of the Lamb. Now we are given the promise in the book of Revelation that one day everything that threatens us in this life, everything that threatens us in this world, everything will be removed and there will be no more sorrow or crying or pain or death. Maybe I just ask you, parents, isn't that what you have promised within your heart and within your mind with all that you are for your child? You've given your promise to your child, I will protect you, whatever it takes, I will protect you. I was just reminded of that yesterday morning as we were leaving North City. We went past some soccer fields, and we were going past the street where all the kids were kind of running around, and one of the kids, as we were driving past, one of the kids were kind of walking a little too close to the street, and the mother grabbed the arm of her child and yanked him back, pulled him back, and I thought, isn't that just like God? Pulling us out of harm's way. How we as parents reflect God's fierce, fierce love. But then again, the Father would do whatever it takes to provide everything that we need. And again, it's a story that God reveals in this word from Genesis to Revelation. Here's your garden, Adam and Eve. It has every kind of tree, every kind of plant. It provides everything that you need. I can almost hear God saying to the children of Israel as he leads them into the promised land, hey, I'm bringing you to a land and it's filled with milk and honey. It provides everything you need. It's going to be a good land. And I just wonder how disappointed God was. How grieved God was when his children went after, running after other gods, other idols. After time in exile, I can almost hear the Father saying again to his people, to those coming back from exile, I'm going to bring you back home. And this land that was so devastated, it's going to bloom again. It's going to be a garden like you've never seen before. It's going to provide everything you need. I just know it. For the words of Jesus, how to our stubborn refusal to really acknowledge the goodness of God, the providence of God, Jesus says, why do you worry? Why do you worry about what you're going to wear, what you're going to drink, what you're going to eat? Don't you know? Your Heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom, and all these things will be added unto you as well. And that wonderful vision in the book of Revelation again. How this earth, this world will be destroyed and there will be a new heaven and a new earth. And in that new heaven and in that new earth, there will be everything that we need. God the Father will see to it. But there's one more thing that I think has really been something growing within me ever since the death of our grandson. And I remember all of that this morning again in the sacrament of baptism. What it means when God the Father will do whatever it takes to come and live with us. There's that haunting question that God asks of Adam and Eve in Genesis. After they had disobeyed him, after they had sinned against him, after there was now that dividing wall between God who is holy and Adam and Eve who are now unholy. How God comes to the garden in the cool of the day and he asks the question, not because he didn't know where they were, but he asks the question just to underline how he was grieved. Adam, where are you? I wanted to live with you. I wanted to be in fellowship with you. I wanted to enjoy you. I wanted us to live together. Where are you? And I just find that such a haunting, haunting question for the Father. Maybe some of you parents have had a moment in your life like that. You're in the mall, you're in the zoo, you're in a park, your kids are running all around, and all of a sudden you as a father, you as a mother call out, "Where are you?" Just like a father, just like a mother, God asks, "Where are you?" But then again, to Abram, to the children of Israel, how he says to Moses, "Have them make a sanctuary for me because I want to live with them. I want to dwell among them. I not only want to be their God, but I want to live with them." And again, how he must have grieved.
Kevin got it too.
When they said to him, "This God who wanted to live with them, we're not so certain we want that. We got these other gods that seem more attractive." And our God comes again to those who are now coming out of exile. "I want you to make a temple for me where I can live forever and call upon my people forever. I want to live with you." I just think it's a blessing. Every time I see children and grandchildren remembering their parents, remembering their grandparents, remembering their great-grandparents. That's just a reflection of what God desires, what God intends. And all you as parents, the joy that you have when children come back home, the blessings that you experience, and just being there together with the kids. That's what you want. You just want to enjoy your kids, your sons and daughters. And now Jesus says in John 14, this incredible verse, "Those who love me keep my commandments. My Father will love him." And then this incredible revelation, "And we will come and make our home with you." Now there's, every time that I read that verse and think about that verse, it just never ceases to astonish me. The one who created the heavens and the earth, the one who is almighty, the one who is omnipotent, the one who is omniscient, the one who is everywhere present, this God who has made this vast universe. How in God's name does he even want to live not only with me but in me? How does that work? What does that mean? And then again, that wonderful promise in the book of Revelation. And God says, "And now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will be their God, and they will be his people forever and ever and ever." Psalm 103. "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for yours, if you are here." I can't imagine what that really means. I can't imagine. I cannot comprehend how deep, how intense, how fierce, how faithful, how forever that kind of love of the Father really is. But in closing, wherever you are in the storms of your life, you understand how incredible this verse is. How great is the love the Father has lavished upon us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. Now, I want you to consider that in the storms of your life. seems to be overwhelming. To remember again that God is our loving Father, and as you as a parent would do anything for your child, whatever it takes, infinitely more so, your Heavenly Father will see to it that He provides for you. Whatever you're going through, sometimes when the storms of life come and the waves surge over us, it seems like everything is out of control. Just remember that our Father is omnipotent. Our Father is omniscient. Our Father is everywhere present. And when Jesus says, "And I will be with you wherever you go," in closing now, I am still blessed in knowing and having that memory in my mind that one time in my life that I stood here at the baptismal font. And I proclaimed, not only as a pastor, not only as a father, but also as a grandfather, Anthony Lee Boss, "I baptize you in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit." Because now all around I see God reveal Himself in the majesty of creation. Look at the grass, and look at the trees, and look at the flowers, and the evidence of God's presence is all around. But more than that, God is also reveals Himself in history, in His story, in the story of every one of you as you share your story with one another. You see the evidence of God's presence. But not only in creation, not only in history, but I want to move it one more step. That God reveals Himself in each one of you as a son and daughter of the Most High. You are created in the image of the Father. And for all that you reflect in Him of His love, of His grace, and His kindness, of His mercy, there are also times in you which you reflect how He grieves because He wants the best. He wants the best for every one of His sons and daughters. And He would do anything, whatever it takes, even if it means giving His one and only Son in order that you would not perish, but have the gift of eternal life. And I run up against that so often in my memories and my thoughts as a father, as a grandfather now. Lord, I would do anything for my kids. But then I hear the haunting reflections of them who said, "But I wasn't able to do that. I was not able to protect my child. I'm no longer able to provide for my child. I'm no longer able to enjoy a time with my child." Those are the moments that I just lift my heart to God. Oh God. Oh Father. Thank you. I praise you. That you are not only willing, but you are able to do whatever it takes. And all God's sons and daughters said,
"Amen." Amen.
We have one more story. Video form. Justin and Sherry Bustay are sharing their story in relation to their daughter, teenage daughter Tessa's health needs.
about you and amen.
Us, where Justin and Sherry are staying, we have three kids. Naomi is 8, we call her Pickle. Gabe is 13 and he loves cars. Tess is our oldest, she's 15 and she loves to laugh. We've been members of Crossroads since 2000, and here's a little bit about the story that we went through.
So right before Christmas of last year, Tessa began complaining of really terrible headaches. And at first we dismissed them as, you know, drink more water, get more sleep, put your phone away. But then we took her to the doctor and they were a bit baffled, and they ended up ordering a brain MRI, and they found a malformation in her skull that was putting pressure on her brain and her spinal cord. This had caused some spinal cord damage and had blocked the flow of fluid around her brain. They said that they would need to do surgery to remove part of her skull and part of her first vertebrae, and also plan to open the lining of her brain to create some more room. So with all the testing that they did, they also discovered that Tessa most likely has a genetic connective tissue disorder that had contributed to her condition. And because of the genetic nature of it, they also wonder if Naomi might also be affected. So it might need some long-term monitoring.
What were some of the strongest feelings you experienced during this time?
Go with fear, I guess. Just a lot of worry. Some doubt, didn't make the right decision. But knowing that we need to do the best thing for you, for Tessa. That's probably the strongest ones for me.
I think it was fear. You know, we've been praying so much, and it wasn't that we thought our prayers wouldn't be answered, or that we ever felt like we weren't being heard. I think more of the fear was that maybe the answer to our prayer wouldn't be the woman.
Mommy, oh baby, shrouded in sorrow,
with your kids, you're always taking care of them, you're always protecting them. You know, you're making sure they eat well, that they rest well, that they're safe. And then that moment when we had to hand off our child, it's tough. Suddenly you give up control. And so when the surgical team came to us, I think that was the hardest.
That was the point where you knew there's no going back. I mean, there was, but that was it. The decision was made, and here we go. I think that's when we both lost it.
Really discouraged during pain?
I wasn't in pain. You were Tessa was the one in pain. Discouraged, yes. That's pretty easy. Seeing how much pain she was in the first few days, it was tough to stand by and watch. Just wanted to take it away from her, take the pain away.
My hands are tied with my strength is gone.
So, I don't know if I ever reached complete discouragement. Frustration, for sure. I did feel God's clear presence through that. There
24. I was about 24. So I think I was a freshman, maybe. But that was a sickness that was tough to go through for our whole family. I guess also on our side of the family, my mom, she fell down a flight of stairs and passed away because of that. So that was something I wanted to go through, but it was a tough time.
My sister's son, my 13-year-old nephew, was killed by the choices, poor choices, of someone else. So that was something else that we went through. And so I think each time, with all of those things, we felt like we had been destroyed. And we weren't. There are some days when that conversation is only, I'm only able to say, oh Lord, my God, and that's it. And then there are some days when I sulk at God and I yell at him, and it's never a betrayal of his promises, but it's just that my human brain can't comprehend everything that he's doing. He works on a completely different level than us, and I think my yelling and frustration comes that I'm just not able to understand.
What was most helpful to you during this time?
That's a rough, I mean, horribly rough time, I think. Sherry mentioned, you know, it's an exhausting time. And, I think just overwhelming, just being surrounded by friends and family through texts and calls, and through social media, through coworkers and friends, and family at Crossroads, that really,
Were there any scriptures of God that especially encouraged you?
I think for me, one that made a lot of sense to me throughout this was Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him and he will make your path straight. I think going through a situation like this, only based on what you know and what you can take as a human, there's no way. I mean, there's times where it's just too much. So knowing that, you know, you submit to God and just say, just trust in him that he's going to get us through, that he's going to make our path straight, that's always a big comfort.
I think another part of scripture that has always been very interesting to me, and it has been through all these other hardships that we've gone through, is the book of Job. And it's kind of a strange book of the Bible to be fixated on, but I'm fascinated by not only how Job dealt with everything that came his way and the questions that he had, his interactions that he and his friends had through all of that, and the questioning of God. But when God responds to Job, I am completely dumbfounded by his response. Not only does it let you see the majesty of God, but it lets you learn about God's sense of humor. I mean, he says in there, you know, I'm sorry, were you the one that tells the waves you may come this far and no farther? And did you tell the dawn where to go? Are you the one who loosens Orion's belt? Do you send the lightning bolts on your way and they report back to you saying, here we are? Are you the one that tips over the water jars of heaven? So he asks Job all of those things. After Job has all those questions, he says, oh, I'm sorry, you know, all of these amazing things are happening. Were you the one who did that? Oh, you were? No, that's right, that was me. I did that. And those are amazing. so the thing that I think God doesn't want us to forget is that we've already won. I've already won. I'm going to heaven. My husband's going to heaven. You kids, you're going to heaven. And so God never promised that any of this was going to be easy. He never said that it's not going to be hard. He never said that we would live a life without pain. But he did promise that we were going to win. So we've already won.
State family and Kuiper family for sharing that with us. Please join me in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we kneel before your throne and praise you and thank you for your salvation, for the salvation you have provided, your Almighty, O Lord. And we thank you for your goodness and your grace in our lives. Lord, we ask you that you forgive the sins we commit. Please give us the strength to turn from our sinful ways and turn We ask that we do this as individuals, as a church, and as a nation. We live in troubling times, Lord, and we ask for your guidance in how to bring your salvation to an evil and confused world. We ask for the ability to do this in a caring and loving manner, not through derision and judgment. Help us to treat others with the same love and grace that you have treated us. Dear God, we thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for answering prayers in the past. Help us always give you the honor and glory for those answered prayers. We thank you especially for the healing mercies you provided to Tessa, to Dale and Eileen, to Lamont Hammonds. We thank you that Catherine Calamine, Glenn Summers, could be released from the hospital. Please help them to fully recover their health at home. We ask, Lord, for continued healing for Ben Senefe, for Paul Hammonds, for Leah Kuiper. We also think especially of the Nidens extended family as they mourn the loss of a cousin and deal with the aftermath of a tragic accident. Please grant their family comfort and grace. Please, Lord, be with the surgeon who will be operating on Sonny's abroad next month. Please grant him the ability to repair her trachea and allow her to breathe easy again to relieve the obstructions that she has in her trachea. We also thank you blessings that you've given this church. We thank you that we can celebrate the baptism of George Gorder and Alex Miedemann. We thank you for their families, for their health, and we ask that you're a part of their lives and their instruction as they grow in faith. We thank you for those preaching your word to us every Sunday. We thank you for faithfully providing our needs for this series, Weathering the Storm, and for those willing to share their storms with us. Help us to rely on you every day and to have a firm foundation. So when the storm hits, we are prepared in our solid faith and stand firmly in your promises. Finally, Lord, we ask you to be the search committee and direct them to the minister of your choosing to lead this church. Help us to be patient and place our trust in you in all we do. All this we ask in your name. Amen. At this time, the deacons are going to come forward. The offering for today will be for the CRC World Missions. And we ask that you take the friendship folders along the aisle and pass them across the vehicles.
presence of your God in worship. Are there any announcements that need to be made? Just in closing, I want to lead you into the benediction. One story, Father, that I visited that lost his daughter. He tearfully confessed, began across the table. He said, for 20 years, every time it was time for me to go to bed, I would take out my billfold and lay it next to a picture of my daughter. I will not forget my child. I will remember her. And every time they knew as a congregation, when the bread and the cup is held up, it is God who says to us, remember me, for I will remember you. And I will not forsake you. I will not abandon you. I will never leave you alone. So would you stand in the presence of our God as God remembers you? People of the Lord Jesus Christ, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide with you now and forever. And all God's people said,
Amen.